Let's pray. Our Father, we just ask that as we come to look into your word this morning, it's you speaking to us. We pray that you will give us listening ears. We pray that you will help us to understand it. It's not that your word isn't clear, it's that our understanding is weak. And we ask that you will just help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting passage, isn't it? And if you have a Bible, please do have it open in front of you so that you can refer to it. But hopefully Kieran will be able to keep up and find the verses that I'm speaking about, and they'll be on the screen for us. And this passage is the next one as we look at the next in our series of what Jesus said from the cross. And this account in Scripture is possibly the one which, you know, apart from the obvious that Christ died on the cross for our sins, etc., etc., which is most important, that this is obviously displays perhaps more than any other account in Scripture about God's sovereign grace and love and mercy to mankind. More than any other account in the Bible, it's been said, just I would probably say. It is a story which has caused endless debate and discussion, and for some, not to mention a little difficulty, that, you know, did this criminal was saved, and then he went straight to glory. Some struggle with that. Can't think why. We should be rejoicing in it. But the teaching and preaching of the cross is controversial, isn't it? But it's essential. It's so important. And without it, we wouldn't have to talk about big words that end in shun, that we love so much, like justification and glorification and sanctification and propitiation. You can think of lots of other words that end in shun, I'm sure, but without it, we wouldn't, without the cross, we wouldn't need to. This morning, we will look briefly at the words that were exchanged before the Lord Jesus spoke, and then we'll look into those wonderful words and answers for the thief and us that he gave to him from the cross. Now, we learn from Mark, that the Mark's gospel, that the crosses were erected about 9 in the morning. And then later, Luke tells us in this account, later on in the next passage that we'll consider, that it was noon after all this happened that we're looking at today. So, for 3 long, excruciating hours almost, these 3 men on the cross have been hanging like this, with nails through their hands and feet, and people mocking and sneering and spitting at them. Hold your arms there for 3 minutes, and you'll be suffering. 3 hours. Pain is getting worse and worse. People mocking and sneering, and especially aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved others, but he can't save himself, being the most popular insult. And I'm sure the rulers referred to by Matthew and Luke would be standing there feeling really proud of themselves, wouldn't they? Oh, haven't we done well? Got rid of this troublemaker. Look at him there. The worst possible form of punishment that they could come up with in those days. Build the temple in 3 days? No chance, not now. Haven't we done well? give ourselves a get rid of Jesus badge. Sorry, I've been watching too much Hey Dougie, if you know that program. They'd be feeling really well, really good, wouldn't they? They'd got rid of this troublemaker who'd made their life so difficult. But had they? And the soldiers joined in just to make it, just to pass the time as well, didn't they? I mean, they were used to these scenes. It was a daily occurrence for them. And to make it a little bit more interesting, as they usually did, they waited for them to die. And with their other activities, casting lots, etc., to fulfill scripture, of course. And also, as we just read, the criminals started to join in, hurling insults with their last breaths at him who knew no sin. One in particular, Luke tells us, manages to utter, "Come on, aren't you the Messiah?" Yeah, that's what they're saying, isn't it? That's not what he said, because he probably didn't have the energy or the strength or the breath to say that. But what he did say is recorded to us. He says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself." Oh, and by the way, save us while you're at it. Isn't that indicative of the human nature? Save us. What an indication of the selfish human heart, isn't it? You see, there's nothing like suffering or pain for bringing out the true horror of what lies in a human mind and heart. You know, sometimes when people get annoyed and angry and maybe say things they would rather not have said, it's because they're suffering, because they're in pain. And then it is hard. But on a serious note as well, though, they say that as people are dying, the last sense that they lose is hearing. And we assume that this was the same thing with the criminals. But no insults came from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, did they? It was only love, compassion, and tenderness. These criminals would have heard everything that was going on. Friends, this morning, have you heard the words of Christ in your life, mind, and heart? Have you responded? There's an old chorus that we used to sing. Quoting one or two old choruses this morning. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. It's a mystery. Creating faith. That's how we come to Christ. That's justification. When we realize that he has done it all. But what do we then suddenly see in Luke's account? You know, because we know that both criminals were hurling insults at the Lord Jesus. This sudden change and conviction of sin in the other criminal, thief, malefactor, whatever you choose to call him, he wasn't a nice guy. And to be sentenced in this way, he must really have done something truly awful. Maybe just arguing with a Roman soldier or something as far as they were concerned. But it wasn't something petty. It would have been something big, I'm sure. And what an insight he's been given by the Holy Spirit. And he sees Jesus. He's hanging there. And he's probably looking at him. And he hears him. And then suddenly, through the Holy Spirit, he sees who Jesus really is. The other one said, mockingly, "Aren't you the Messiah, the chosen one?" But this other criminal saw through the eyes of faith that he was. And there's no Lord save me too from him. No, not quite in that way anyway. Not mockingly, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 40 tells us that he turned to the other criminal. You know, there is a saying, I don't know whether it might be scriptural, I'm not sure. But there's no honor amongst thieves. It's implicated in the Proverbs, I think. And he turns and he rebukes him. He said, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? And he rebukes him. And then we have the most wonderful words from this criminal that, you know, a moment ago we were looking down on. You're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. What an amazing bit of clarity after hanging there like this for 3 hours. It's amazing, isn't it? But what follows is even more amazing. But this man has done nothing wrong. That's clarity, isn't it? This man is hanging there and he hasn't done anything wrong. Why the change of heart? Who knows? As you say down here, matter do it. Yes, it does. It's important. Because it led to this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ repeated, answered him. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he's not going to be the first person I seek out when I get to glory. There's lots of questions that we could ask, isn't there? You know, the one in the big fish. Oh, what was it like in the tummy of the big fish for 3 days? But if we seek this man out, this criminal, I say, what changed? What changed? You know when it changed? Be interesting to know, wouldn't it? But how we know? We know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. Maybe it was the realization through the Holy Spirit that by grace, through faith, his need of Christ. There's another old chorus that goes like this. It says, three crosses standing side by side, of broken law a sign, two for their own transgressions died, the middle one for mine. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. This was the complicated language we were brought up with as long children. You wouldn't sing that really with these children now. They wouldn't know what it meant, would they? But, you know, when you do these things, they stick. They stick in your memory. And that's the first of our Big Sean words, justification. Jesus did it all. It's not work or church attendance. You get no bonus points really for being here this morning. You do in a way, but that won't get you to heaven. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone through grace. That's what gets us there. And verse 40 is such a statement. What has he realized? He deserves to be on the cross. Jesus didn't. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. What an amazing amount of clarity. He knew, he saw immediately. He knew Jesus was the one who had come to save sinners. And he starts off with Not in Luke necessarily, I don't think, but it says, oh, he does. Yes, he does. In verse 42, Jesus, he recognizes who he was. Now, it may be because Jesus had above his cross, you know, Jesus, King of the Jews. Some translations say, Lord. But he'd realized who was, what that Jesus meant. He knew Jesus was there to save sinners. And the second thing he really saw, which is amazing, is that he knew he was a king. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus was the King of the Jews. He was our king. He wasn't just the King of the Jews. He's king for everybody. Jesus is the king. We often sing, don't we? He knew he was a king. He knew it was for him, the criminal, regardless of what he had done, which was probably some heinous crime. He deserved his punishment. But what did he say? Remember me. Now, that's not being selfish. That's because he also realized that the Lord Jesus is a personal Savior. He's for you, and he's for me, and he is ours. But now let's look at the words of Jesus, which is really our focus this morning. For this, we will go through word by word. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly, or I tell you the truth, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So we'll go through that first word, truly, I tell you the truth. It's always hard to presume, but we have sanctified imagination. So I would imagine that this person, two things, wasn't really used to people telling him the truth, and probably wasn't really used to speaking the truth either. But what's Jesus saying to him? I'm going to tell you the truth. The worst of Roman punishments had been meted out on this criminal, and he was a naughty boy in the Roman's eyes anyway. And we can remember what Jesus said. We can remember what Jesus said. He may have heard it. We don't know. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We always want people to be telling us the truth, don't we? And here's Jesus on the cross. And don't forget, he's been there for 3 hours as well, in agony and pain. But he's never forgot why God had sent him, has he? I tell you the truth. And the first word, today. Oh, I love this word. It's a great word. I love the immediacy of it. Today. We started with, this is the day. Today. This day. I haven't done a digging cheaper this week. I've been a naughty boy. But look up the todays and this days in the Bible this week, in your own time or in your groups. It's fantastic. Shall I read a few out to you? They're amazing. Let me find it. I tell Jesus answered, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. He says to Peter, remember what he says to Peter? Jesus answered. Said, Lord, I'll follow you. You know Peter? Remember the story of Peter? Jesus says to him, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you'll disown me 3 times. And then when the Lord Jesus started his ministry, he went into the synagogue and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And you stand up to read, and then he sat down. And what did he say to them as all eyes were fixed on him in that synagogue? As he'd finished reading, and he says to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And as he went about his business, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe. And we have seen some saying, we have seen remarkable things today. He said, there's an immediacy about it. He goes to see a little man in the village, a man named Zacchaeus, who was not very popular, Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And he says, Zacchaeus, He looks up in the tree and he sees him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. I must stay at your house today. And then later on in the same house, he says, today salvation has come to this house. And then in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says this, God set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today. And this is a word of caution. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, there's an immediacy, there's an urgency about the word today. But then we also have that wonderful verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's a good study, and it's a great word, today. So he says to this man, he said to me, Lord, he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was no time scale, just when he went into his kingdom. And then to him, he was probably a Jew. He would know the history of the kingdom of Israel and Jesus and the Messiah and so on. There was no immediacy in his request. The Lord Jesus replied, today, today. Even on this terrible day when you're hanging there for all you've done, today. What next? Now, first of all, let's go back. So where else do we hear that today? You go back to the beginning of Luke. The angels are sent to the shepherds. And what does he say to them, or they say to them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. We are looking at the Lord Jesus in his last days, and he's hanging there on a cross outside the city. That's how he died. How was he born? Who was sent to go and see him? Shepherds who are regarded as lowlifes. Who's the message for? It's not just for lowlifes, it's for everybody, isn't it? But they can't be left out. He says, today, John writes in his account, he says, they crucified him with two others. That was just a way of John saying, well, two folk that we don't really want to talk about is what that means. And one on each side and Jesus in the middle. He was spending his time with sinners. And then the shepherds were sent. What was the news for them? Today, a Savior has been born unto you. Friends, are you getting it? Why is Jesus dying on the cross so important for us? Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we're going to do. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It's not about intelligence or doing things apart from the fact that you need to believe. Jesus himself says, not the healthy you need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God loves you and he wants you to follow him, but he wants you to do it today, not tomorrow, not when you think you're ready, not when you think you understand it all, because you never will. Today, God loves you, and it just takes the tiniest, weeniest little bit of faith and a whole lot of courage to say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I tell you the truth today. Yes, it was pertinent because without a doubt, that criminal was going to die today. It's been said that this criminal had breakfast with the devil, met Jesus at noon, but was going to have supper with the Savior I think it was Spurgeon or somebody like that, if you know who he was. Jesus said, today. And what does he say next? You will. Not maybe. I tell you the truth, today you may be, or you might be. He couldn't say, you'll be with me if you're good, because he wasn't, was he? Today, you will. The Bible also says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No ifs, no buts, you will today. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin if you come as a sinner to Jesus. But the good news just keeps coming, doesn't it? You know, another beautiful phrase here. What does he say? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me. With me. Isn't that amazing? With me. You see, the criminal had realized who Jesus was, and Jesus said, yeah, you're coming with me, mate. Come on. You may think I've done nothing wrong, which I haven't, but I'm still going to come with you. I'm still going to be with you. Isn't that amazing? You're going to be with me. With me. What grace. Who's this terrible criminal going to be with? Who are we going to be with when we have put our faith and trust in this wonderful Savior? With me. With him, our Savior and our friend and our King. And probably a lot of others who, when we see who else is there, said, wow, what are you doing here? And he'd probably say the same about us, wouldn't they? With me. It's another phrase you can explore this week. I'll tell you the truth. Today you will be with me. But there's more. Where will we be? I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That paradise would have been seeming a long way away from the criminal, wouldn't it? But what a promise he's been given. Today you will be with me in paradise. In NIV, there are three references to paradise in Scripture. This is one of them. Another one is Paul, the apostle, writes that he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. He'd seen amazing things, and that was in paradise. And then in Revelation, we read this, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. You see, we're on the victory side. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. The word paradise, we're told, originated in Persian and Babylonian times, and it referred to the parks and gardens of the kings and nobles of that time. You would have heard probably of the great hanging gardens of Babylon. And what the king did, and the same kind of word is for the Garden of Eden, it says the king would bestow the honor on people of being a fellow of the garden. And that meant that they could go into the gardens and enjoy all the good things that were in there, which was the best of what the earth could offer at that time. But also, they would have been able to walk with the king in the garden. What an honor. You know, if we were asked to go to the king in Buckingham Palace, we'd be pretty chuffed. I mean, some of us maybe have done it. I don't know. Don, have you been in the gardens? But you know, we're going to walk with the king, with the King of Kings. Doesn't that thrill your heart? And it's what we can call home, isn't it? Walking with the king. What a promise that criminal was given. Yeah, he had lived a good life. He'd not done lots of things. There wasn't much sanctification in his life. But he was with the Savior when he died. Have you put your faith and trust in this Jesus, this King, this Savior? The thief wanted to be remembered in heaven, But the Lord Jesus wants us to be at the moment to be remembered on earth. And we must keep remembering what he did for us. Three courses. Jesus, the Savior in the middle, offering salvation, offering paradise. Either side of him, there are two others. One believed, one didn't. It may have happened over 2,000 years ago, but it's so up to date, isn't it? What happens when we come to the cross of Calvary? We look at Jesus. We decide to follow, or you decide to reject. That's the choice. So pertinent, isn't it, now? You know, they heard the same words which we heard the week before. Father, forgive. They both heard that. One accepted, one rejected. It's the same today. D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist from the last century, wrote this. It's another quite old-fashioned word sentence, but it says this: sin is either finished on Christ's cross. The Lord Jesus, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, is going to say it is finished. The work of salvation is complete. The sin is either finished on Christ's cross or forever confirmed upon the sinner's head. Do you know where you're heading? Is it with me, Jesus, in paradise, in his forever kingdom? Or is it where we don't like to talk about, or think about, rejection and forever hell? Because whatever state you'll be in, you'll be conscious. You'll be in heaven or in hell. What a great hope we have. What joy to look forward to. You know, some people say, well, what do you mean? How can there be joy in the cross? Oh, there is. There's joy in the cross. We're going home. We're going up. Our great hope is that one day we're going to be with Jesus in paradise. I'm going to show you a picture now. Thanks, Kieran. Anybody know what this is called? Anybody know? Nearly Home Trees. Anybody know what it's really called? Where it is? Cookworthy Knapp. Now, for those of you, that's the A30, and this is Cornwall. You're just coming into Cornwall. You've had a long journey. There's been horrendous delays on the M5. And you've got to this part, and it's clear, and it's moving. And you see the trees, and you think, I'm nearly home. Hooray! The children are asleep. Nearly home. We're nearly home. I don't want it to sound morbid, but we're on our way, aren't we? We're almost home. I just want to see a video song now. It's called Almost Home. And it just reminds us that we're on a journey. But one day, we will be in paradise if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Almost home. Just sit and enjoy this before our final hymn.